We're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of Ruth for our Bible reading before we come to the message. So Ruth chapter 2, I want to read from verse 1 through to verse 12 of this chapter. Ruth chapter 2 and the verses 1 through to 12. So please open your Bibles and let us come to this passage and let us hear the word of God as we read it together. Before we read, I will pray. Look to the Lord for help, for blessing tonight, and let us therefore come prayerfully and thoughtfully, reverently, bow down before the Lord and seek his face and wait upon him for the help that we need on this and other occasion. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we come afresh to thee. We bow down in thy presence in that blessed name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying that thou wilt visit us and thou wilt meet with us in the word tonight. O Lord, thou hast appointed the preaching of the word, and there is nothing more important in a worship service than opening up the book and coming around divine truth and giving mind and heart and soul to those matters that have to do with life and death and eternity and the need of salvation. And so, Lord, we pray for thy blessed Spirit to take the word as it's read and preached and bear it home and use it this night to the bringing of sinners unto the Savior. Hear us, O Lord, give anointing to preach, fill me with thy blessed Spirit. Come down over the congregation by that same Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. Arrest us, Lord, and draw nigh to us, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name, and for his glory, for his everlasting praise. Amen and amen. So Ruth chapter 2 and the verse number 1, let us read together from that point. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean the ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabite's damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go on to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And God will bless the reading of his own precious word. So on that final verse, verse number 12, I want to focus your minds tonight. The words of this verse are the words of Boaz, a man of note and a man of substance who lived in Bethlehem in the days of the judges of Israel. His words very clearly show that in that difficult and often degenerate season, he was a godly man, a man who was faithfully serving his God and his Lord. It is very clear that he himself knew the Lord, of whom he spoke in relation to Ruth, speaking with such clarity and with such feeling. It's also very apparent that he had a heart for others who in their spiritual pilgrimage needed encouragement and needed guidance as he sought to follow on after the Lord. His words show that it was his habit actually to encourage those who were the Lord's as they themselves sought to pursue the things of God. Now his words here, as I said, are directed to this young woman, Ruth the Moabitess. Boaz had come to know of her and her identity as the daughter-in-law of Naomi. He had also learned of her espousal, of the God of Israel, of the fact that she had rejected the pagan religion of her own nation and her own people. He had been made aware that she unashamedly identified herself with the Lord's people. And therefore, Boaz was able to see very clearly that Ruth was a new convert. She actually was. She was a new convert. And therefore, he wished to help her on her spiritual journey. And he did so, as these words show. Now, the outcome of Boaz taking time to speak words of encouragement to Ruth had far-reaching repercussions with regard to God's divine purpose for both Boaz and Ruth. As the rest of this book reveals to us, this godly man and this young convert then came together in marriage. One son, of whom we actually know, was born of that marriage. His name was Obed. A young lad was born named Obed. The genealogy that then ensued from that marriage and that birth is given to us at the close of this little book, and it reveals that Obed was the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. In other words, Boaz himself was from the tribe of Judah. And therefore Ruth married into that tribe, and in doing so, she became the great-grandmother of David, the mighty king and warrior of Israel. But even more importantly, Ruth became the ancestress of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, and he came from the house of David specifically. And that means that Ruth had the distinction of being, or has the distinction of being mentioned in Scripture in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, taking his line with regard to his descent and his ancestry. We learn this from Matthew 1, verses 5 and 6. And there you will find Ruth's name mentioned in the genealogy of our Savior. I would suggest to you that the lesson from all of this detail is very clear. God's people, like Boaz, should be ready always to give a word of encouragement to those who are young converts. When a word is fitly spoken, there is no knowing the outcome that will follow from that word that is given to someone in that particular possession, a young convert, someone not long saved. And when that person receives that word of encouragement, oh, what a blessing it can be for that individual and indeed for the testimony of God as a whole. Solomon reminds us in Proverbs 25 verse 11 that a word fitly spoken, and it's wonderful language that he uses, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Those are beautiful words, lovely words, as they set out so clear that when a word is fitly spoken, just the right word, a word in season, we might also call it, as the Bible does, this is what it's like, apples of gold in pictures of silver. That's graphic language, that is poetic language, but it does underline, it underscores the blessing that such a word can be. Now from Boaz's words to Ruth, we learn much about the blessed experience of being converted to God, of being saved from sin. And that's how I want to use Boaz's words in the message this evening. These are words that contain vital truths. For those who are yet without the Lord, this is really a statement of Ruth's conversion. It is a presentation of Ruth's testimony. It's given by Boaz, not spoken by Ruth herself. But what is said here is indeed a word of testimony with regard to what the Lord had done in her heart and in her life. And this statement, therefore, belonging to God's word, is utterly truthful in what it says about her spiritual experience. And that means it sets before you in this congregation who are yet lost in your sin and unconverted and in need of being saved, what it actually is to be saved, what it means to be converted to God, converted to Christ, brought to know the Redeemer, the Savior, the Deliverer of men from their sin. And as I say, that's how I want to use the text tonight that lies before us. The wonderful words, "The Lord recompense thy work, a full reward be given thee of the God of Israel, under whose wings thou hast come to trust," or "thou art come to trust." There are three gospel truths in those words that I want you to hear and want you to notice tonight as we come to consider them together. There's first of all the truth of refuge. The truth of refuge. In this text, Boaz reminds Ruth that she had come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. Now obviously that is pictorial, that is metaphorical language. But it is wonderful language as it speaks of the idea and the fact of a refuge, a shelter for the soul, a shelter for the individual who needs a Savior. It's under the imagery of the wing. It says here, under whose wings thou art, or whose wings thou art come to trust. And there's the imagery of the wing. And when we think about the wing tonight, surely the idea here is drawn from that realm, the natural realm, where we are familiar with the birds and their wings. And it's noticeable, it's wonderful to notice how the Lord takes that simple issue of wings that belong to birds, and he brings in the words here with regard to someone who has become saved. And it's like sheltering beneath the wings of God, the Holy Spirit says, under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. Now in the Old Testament, you will find this concept of the wings of God is used over and over again. But the word wings that is borrowed and used in this particular way is taken from the realm of the birds that fly in the air. And when you look at the Old Testament, you'll find that there's actually a selection of Hebrew words, for the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, that are all translated wing. And therefore, the natural realm, God has filled the page of Scripture with references to the wings of birds, and in doing so, he brings out some of the wonderful things about the wings of God that are cast over and brought to surround the sinner, that he might or she might be saved and be under that refuge. One word, one Hebrew word, signifies the wing in relation to feathers, obviously. And as we might expect, therefore, it shows to us how God has equipped, God the Creator has equipped the little birds of the air to soar so easily into the heavens. I'm sure all of you have watched a bird fly, or many a time you've watched birds fly, and perhaps you've wished, maybe when you're a little child, that you could fly like that. As you watch those little creatures just rise up in an instant and soar into the heavens, it seems so easily, without any effort. Indeed, when you read in the natural realm of things about birds and their flight and how far they travel and the terrible elements that they pass through, it is indeed a remarkable matter that God has made the birds to fly and has given them that ability. One word simply signifies the feathers of the wing, because if there are no feathers, of course, the bird cannot fly. Another Hebrew word signifies the strength of the wing. And the Lord takes up that thought in Deuteronomy 32 verse 11, where Moses speaks of the eagle stirring up her nest. The time arrives for the young eaglets to go out of the nest and begin to fly, and the mother eagle with her nest high up on the crag. It seems so dangerous. It seems so perilous for those young eagles to leave that nest, but she stirs up the nest. She actually causes the thorns that she has put into that nest deliberately to be stirred up so that the young ones are moved out of the nest, even though they may not want to leave it. And when they leave the nest and go out into the air currents, then the mother eagle swoops beneath them. And this is all true, folks, from the natural realm. The mother eagle swoops below them, beneath them, and she bears them up on her wings. And so the wings of the eagle are mightily strong, and God takes that, and he talks to us about him bearing people up on his wings. So we have the strength of the wing. That's another word. It's actually a separate word for wing that signifies the strength of the wing. And then you have another word that signifies the arched form of the wing and the arched appearance of the wing, the design of the wing that gives it power and flight and enables the mother to enshroud and envelop her young beneath her wings. And we're all familiar with that, the mother bird. It may be a simple old hen, or it may be a great bird of prey or whatever, but she's got the mother's instinct. And her wings are designed to envelop her young and gather them in and give them shelter. That's how God has made her wings, that they might be used in that particular way. And we have therefore all these words that signify all the different ideas and all the different matters concerning the wings of the bird. And so in this text, the Hebrew word that's used in the original language here is a word that signifies specifically protection and cover. And therefore is a very common word in the Old Testament signifying the idea of refuge. And then we take that into the spiritual realm. And in this text, the word is used with regard to the spiritual realm. And I say it reverently, God does not have body parts or passions. He does not have literal wings, but he has the ability to shelter the soul. And that's what Boaz is talking about. Under whose wings, he says to Ruth, thou hast come to trust. How wonderful that the Lord would employ this word in speaking of the sinner, finding refuge for the soul. Here's this young woman, Ruth. She's a widow. She's poor. She's destitute. She comes to live in Israel along with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she now experiences this matter of finding refuge for her soul. She left Moab unconverted. She left Moab as an idolater. She left Moab not knowing the God of Israel, the God of Naomi. But when she comes into this new land and God begins to deal with her and speak to her, and thank God he saves her, she comes to rest and shelter beneath the wings of the Almighty because the Lord saves her. The Lord brings her in. And in that, my friend, in that beautiful language and imagery of the wings of the God of Israel, there is shown to you the pressing, urgent need that you have within your soul to find refuge. To find refuge from the wrath of God against sin. And you have sin that's yours, and you have guilt that is yours. And therefore you need to find refuge and obtain a covering in the midst of a fallen world of iniquity that threatens to undo you and destroy you. You need a covering, a refuge, to be protected from the sting of death that is bearing down upon you, is impending. You need a refuge, my friend, to be covered so as not to perish in hell. That hell that is ready to swallow you up and destroy you and bring you down to everlasting ruin. You desperately need a refuge for your soul. And oh, that this night you would understand that fact. It's not that you do not know such words as these, that you've never heard them before. No, not at all. You've heard it many a time. And yet it has never been brought to realization within your heart that you must say to yourself, I need a refuge. I'm on the road of life and I'm going down the broad road of life and I'm on the way to an everlasting hell and I have no refuge for my soul. May God bring that home to you, sinner. Now, the greatest need you have tonight is to be covered, find refuge and shelter as you make your way through the journey of life toward God's eternity. Now, here's the fascinating thing I want you to see here, this part of this message regarding the refuge that's in view. If you will look at chapter 3 and verse number 9, you'll notice a word that's used there that's actually the same word, only translated a different way. And I want you to look at this verse, Ruth 3, verse 9. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And the word for skirt in that verse is the same word as for wing. And so she says to Boaz, spread thy wing over thine handmaid. What is all this where we read these particular words? Well, what we notice in this verse, Ruth 3 and verse number 9, is that this word, this same word, is sometimes translated skirt, and that sheds further light on this issue of the sinner finding refuge under the wings of God or under the skirts of God. Remember, it's the very same word. In Hebrew, in Ruth chapter 3 and verse number 9, we find that in the words that are used, there is the issue of Boaz's right to cover and protect this young woman Ruth. That's what he says, or that's what she says in this verse, verse number 9. She says, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And what that literally reads is as this, one that hath right to redeem. One that hath right to redeem. In Israel, God had made provision for the destitute and the poor and the outcast in the form of the one who is called a kinsman redeemer. And that kinsman redeemer had the right, like Boaz, to go to Ruth and actually take her to be his wife, and he become her husband, in order to give her refuge, in order to give her shelter, and bring her in, and save her from all to which she was exposed, and make her his own. And these are the words that Ruth now uses, that he is a near kinsman, one that is right to redeem. My friend, that's a vital point, because we're brought right here to see very, very clearly the issue of the great gospel truth, that there is only one person who has the right to redeem your soul, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz actually was the only man in Bethlehem who had the right to redeem Ruth. Christ is the only one who has the right to save you. There is no Savior outside of Christ. There's no one else can do for your soul what needs to be done. There's no one else can forgive you, deliver you, save you from wrath to come, but Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it clear that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Christ. The Bible makes it clear that he's the only Savior, the only Redeemer, the only Mediator. And therefore, if you seek him not, you will perish. Because he only, like Boaz, has the right to redeem. There only is the issue of right in those words, the right that Boaz had, but there's the issue of relationship. Because Ruth says, thou art a near kinsman. And so here's Ruth in the province of God brought into the same family as Naomi is in, because she is in that family of Boaz, and now Ruth is brought into that family through her marriage to her former husband who's now dead. And God is working providentially to bring her to meet this man, this kinsman redeemer, the one who not only has the right but has a relationship to his name that is able to bring about the situation where Ruth can be delivered. You know, it's fascinating to trace this out in the book of Ruth, because the very city to which Boaz or Ruth was brought to meet Boaz is the city of Bethlehem. And here she is in a land that is foreign to her, among a people she doesn't know. And she's brought to a city where eventually Jesus Christ will be born. And that's where Boaz lives. And you see, my dear friend, it all comes together in the gospel, because we need a relationship with Christ. And Christ has entered into this world to take our human nature and be related to us, that we might be saved and redeemed from our sin. And we see it all coming out here in that Boaz actually lived in Bethlehem, and that's where Christ was born. And Bethlehem means the house of bread. And into the house of bread, he who is the bread of life came down from heaven, the Lord Jesus. Think of those great words in John chapter 6, where he says, I am the bread of God, which has come down from heaven to give life unto the world. Oh, I tell you tonight, only Christ has the right to save you. Understand that clearly. If you're thinking there's someone else outside of the Lord Jesus who can save your soul, you're wrong. And only the Lord Jesus Christ has a relationship with men, in that he, the God, the eternal Son of God, became man in order to save us. And that's the relationship that is needed. Someone who's both God and man, and therefore able to suffer for us and die for us and redeem us by his own work. And you see, in these words, there's also the issue of redemption. Connecting our text, the word wings with the word skirt. Spread thy skirt over me, she cries. Because she says, thou art the one who has the right to do what? To redeem. To redeem. That's the sense of the language. She knew her need of redemption. And she looks to Boaz to release her and set her free from her past and all that she has come into by means of her poverty and death and so on, and deliver her from all this. And therefore she knows that he is a kinsman redeemer, and therefore he not only has the right to redeem her, and there's not only the relationship set up already to redeem her, but there's this whole matter of redemption. And here, my friend, is a fascinating thing. The very word that Ruth uses here, thou hast the right to redeem, thou art the kinsman redeemer, is the word that Job uses of Christ in Job 19:25, where he says, I know that my redeemer liveth. That's Christ. Christ is the redeemer of men. He's the redeemer of men because of the work that he has done, as well as because of who he actually is. Oh, thank God he's related to men because he became man. And therefore he has the right to save us, and he alone. But that's not enough. He must do something. He must accomplish something in order to be able to set us free and redeem us and forgive us and cleanse us and make us his own. And that, of course, brings us into the whole realm of his redemptive work, where he died the just for the unjust, and he put away sin by his own sacrifice. And this word for wing or skirt comes from a root verb that means to make atonement. Think about that. Bring it all together in your mind tonight, and understand that the only refuge there is for a sinner is found in Christ, because of who he is and because of what he has done. Namely, he has made atonement for the souls of men and women. And in the Word of God throughout the Old Testament and in the New, we find a focusing in upon the atonement again and again and again. What does it mean, the word atonement? It means to cover. There's the idea of the wing again. Under whose wings, under whose skirt thou hast come to trust, Boaz told Ruth. She takes up that line of thought and she says to Boaz, enter into marriage with me. Spread thy skirt, thy wing over me, for thou hast the right to redeem. And she's using this word that signifies an atonement. And the Bible says, does it not? It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It's the blood of Christ that covers the sinner and provides refuge for the sinner. We're getting right down to the meaning of the refuge. Where's the refuge found that you desperately need? It's found in Christ. Yes, we've seen that. But why is it found in Christ? Because Jesus Christ has died for men, and through the shedding of his blood, he has provided this covering for their souls that conceals their sin and indeed removes their sin and washes away their sin. Because the blood of the Son of God is the atoning blood, the sacrificial blood, the cleansing blood. And without that precious blood, you are hopelessly lost, and you will perish, and you will go to hell, and you will be destroyed throughout eternity under the wrath of God. You need a covering. You need a refuge. And the only refuge is found in Jesus' blood and righteousness. Understand that, sinner. You will never be saved until you get to Christ. You're in danger of eternal ruin and everlasting fire. The wrath of God bears down upon you as you sit in that seat. You have no idea of how soon you'll be in eternity. You know not the day of your death. These matters are real. They are hastening on. And therefore you're facing the end of life's journey. And it may come very soon, as I said. And you'll find yourself in God's eternity. And you've no covering for your soul as yet. You have no refuge for your soul. You're not under the skirts of God. Under the covering of the blood. And therefore you must surely perish if you continue on the way you are. And you go into God's eternity in your present state. There's a truth of refuge here. But then you say there's the truth of repentance. Because in our text, Boaz says, the Lord recompense thy work. And the reference there is to Ruth's work in regard to all that she has pursued, departing from Moab and seeking after Naomi's God, the Lord God of Israel. And in that sense, the words signify the concept of repentance. The one who finds refuge in Jesus Christ is a person who acts in repentance from sin. And that must be clearly understood. And if you look at Ruth's life and Ruth's experience in this verse and in surrounding verses, you will discover that Ruth forsook many things as she comes to shelter beneath the wings of God and find redemption in the promised Redeemer of Israel. She forsook her false religion. We read there in chapter 1 of that moment of decision when we are told that Orpah, her sister-in-law, who was married to Chilion, Mahlon's brother, Mahlon was Ruth's first husband, and both of them are now dead. And there are two young widows there. There's Orpah and there is Ruth. And we're told in the words of chapter 1 that Orpah went back to her gods. She went a little way. She thought she was going to go on with Naomi and turn to the God of Israel, but she turned back. And this is what Naomi said. She has gone back to her gods. But you see, Ruth forsook her gods. She repented of her idolatry. And no doubt all that went along with that idolatrous religion in which she had lived, and even which she had been born and had been brought up, and it's all behind her now, and she's turned away from her false religion. She's left them clearly behind her. There is a mark of true repentance. Let me tell you, friend, if you profess to be a child of God, if you profess to be under the wings of God, to be redeemed, to be saved, but you haven't left your sin, you are living a lie. Where there's no repentance, there is no salvation. Where there's no victory over sin, there's no Christ in the heart. Christ does not cover anybody who is impenitent, who is unwilling to forsake the world and sin. Christ does not leave people in their sins. He brings them out of their sins. This is the Bible's clear teaching. And therefore, here is this young woman, Ruth, and she leaves her gods. I ask you tonight, what is the object of affection in your soul and your life that takes the place of the Lord? Because whatever it is, it's a god, it's an idol. It may not be a god of stone or wood or whatever that people bow down to and worship, but there are many gods in people's hearts. There are many idols in people's minds. And they embrace them and they cling to them and they're the focus of their lives. It could be very, very much modern things that people love and people cherish, that they make their God the object of their devotion and their worship. It might surprise you if I had time tonight to start to enumerate some of these modern day gods. I'm not talking to this congregation tonight about gross idolatry in the sense of those who bow down, as I say, to an image of wood and stone. There's a sin in your heart. That's your God. There's a sin in your life that you are devoted to with all your might and with all your intensity of being, and you love that sin, and you follow that sin, and you not give up that sin. And I tell you, my friend, if that's the truth, you are lost. You're as lost as can be. Think about that. There's no repentance, therefore. The Bible says that those who are saved are a people who are brought to repentance. And the Bible reveals that those who are lost are a people who are unwilling to repent and put away their sin. She forsook her false religion, her gods. I trust that tonight you will forsake your idols, the sins that you love and that you cherish, and you'll get to the Lord. She forsook her former associates. You see, back in chapter 1 again, and this is interesting if we bring the two passages together, Ruth said to Naomi, "Thy people shall be my people." As well as saying, "Thy God, my God." And she forsook her false God. She said, "Thy people shall be my people." And she's talking there about the Lord's people. And the words make it very clear, therefore, that whoever her former friends were and her associates, they're all now forsaken. She knew they would hinder her and they would pull her back and they would be an obstacle in her way of following after the Lord. And therefore she knows that the only way to press on with God is to forsake her former associates. She knew that she cannot have an unequal yoke with those former friends, those former associates. So she said to Naomi, "Your people, God's people, will be my people." Let me ask you, friend, who are your people? Who are those with whom you run? Who are those with whom you find this affinity, this compatibility? Really, who are they? Are they the people of the world? You love them. You like to be in their company. You like to be identified with them. You like to be known among them, really, don't you? And they become those who are in your life, a people who are keeping you away from Christ and from salvation. Let me tell you, Christ will never be yours until you forsake not only your idols, but until you forsake the associates that you have, the unconverted with whom you identify yourself, with whom you've got compatibility and harmony, and you like to be among them. I tell you, that has got to go. Let's get it clear tonight. Here is this matter of repentance. And we see it again. She forsook not only her former religion and her former associates, but she forsook the whole worldly realm of that day. You know what she said? Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Back in chapter 1 again. And that's what Boaz is talking about when he said, the Lord recompense your work of repentance. Because you have forsaken that whole realm of Moab. In the Bible, Moab is symbolic of the world. The world, I mean, in terms of the world that's against God. The world that wants to live according to the flesh and wicked pleasure and get its own way and wants nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with holiness, nothing to do with righteousness. That's the world. All that's against God is the world. And Boaz or Ruth said, where you lodge, Naomi, that's where I will be. She's saying, I'm going to put this behind me now, Moab. I'm leaving it behind. And therefore, she forsook that worldly realm. And I tell you, my dear friend, you need to forsake the world and flee to Christ. Whatever it is that you love and you cherish and you want with regard to this old world, you must realize that it has to go, because if it doesn't go, you will never have a lodging place with God's people. And the ultimate lodging place of God's people is heaven. And really, that's what Ruth was saying to Naomi. And it's to that that Boaz makes reference in our text. When she said, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. She was saying, Naomi, where you eventually arrive, that's where I want to be. And where is Naomi tonight? Naomi is in glory. And that's where Ruth is. But here's a young woman. And she's saying the world has to go. And my friends have to go. And the idols that I cherish and that I've worshipped, they have to go. That's true repentance. There's a refuge, yes. But that refuge involves repentance. And if you're not willing to repent, you will perish. Let me ask you, my friend, what sin, what idol of that kind, what worldly companion, what in this earthly realm of things is worth more than Christ? What is it that you will hold on to that has more value than all that Christ would give you and all that the gospel eventually brings to a soul, namely the glory above? What is it that you think is of more value than all of that? I tell you tonight, there's nothing. There's nothing that you could mention. It's all fallen, dark, wicked. All belongs to the realm of the ungodly and the corrupt and the vile. And it has to go. You'll not take your sin to heaven. You'll not take your worldly friends to heaven. You will not take the world with you to heaven. No, not at all. So there's the truth here of the refuge and the truth here of the repentance. And then there's the truth of the reward. The Lord thy God, he says, recompense thy work and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. A full reward be given thee. And you know, this lady Ruth, well, I wonder what she looked like. I wonder What her earthly appearance was. I wonder what happened to her later on. I know she got married. She had this little boy, Obed. Maybe she had more children. We do not know. I don't know how long she lived. Did she see her great-grandson, David? I do not know. And all of that would have been a great reward in life for her. But that's not what Boaz really means when he says, a full reward be given thee. He's talking about the reward that God will give those who seek His Son, who come to Christ, who rest in the Redeemer, who get under the wings and are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's what He's talking about. It's the gospel reward. And what is the reward for those who are brought to know the Lord and who are saved from their sins? There is the reward of peace with God now through the full forgiveness of sin. There's the reward of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to keep the soul through this earthly pilgrimage. There's the reward when at the end of life's journey you're absent from the body and you're present with the Lord in glory. And there's the reward of the glorious resurrection when all those who have the Lord will rise up in everlasting life and enjoy throughout the endless ages that heavenly home with Christ. A full reward, a full reward. What a contrast with the awful recompense that will be paid to the sinner. No peace with God. No forgiveness of sin. No Holy Spirit living in the heart. No thought whatsoever that when the day of death comes, there's going to be anything of what Ruth experienced, but the very opposite. Misery, and darkness, and woe. And the soul going out into God's eternity, hopelessly and helplessly lost. And then eventually standing at the great judgment day before the bar of God, to give an account of all your sin and to receive the final sentence when you will hear those dreadful words, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I tell you, sinner, that's what you will reap in terms of a reward. You'll see, you'll receive the due reward of your deeds and your sins. And you will perish throughout God's eternity. And you'll be a damned soul forever. That's the awful reward of the ungodly. The sinner shall not stand in the judgment, as David tells us in the first Psalm, but shall be driven away like the chaff before the wind, banished forever from God, and from hope, and from light, and from peace, to sink into the abyss beyond hope forever. But you see, here's the contrast. There is a refuge. It is for those who are repentant as they trust in Christ. It brings a glorious reward. Now, in the light of all this, how is it we? Where are you headed? What will happen? I've already told you. May it sink into your heart tonight. You need Christ. Not religion. We're not preaching a denomination to you. We're preaching Christ to you. Remember, the only one who has the right to redeem, the Savior of men, the deliverer of the soul, you need Him. And I urge you this night to take that step and come to Christ and trust Him. Wait no more. It's time for you to be saved. Because this is the only time of which you can be sure, this present moment, an eternity is just around the corner. It's hidden from your view. It may envelop you very soon. Therefore, seek the Lord while he may be found. Young man, young woman, for there are many, many young people in this meeting tonight, it is time for you to seek the Lord. But there are older people here, and it's most certainly time for you to seek the Lord. And may you seek him. And seek him now. Let us bow in prayer as we come to the close of this worship service tonight. Let us bow quietly, reverently before the Lord. And in these closing moments, give attention to what we have considered. Think of these great words that were spoken about Ruth so long ago. And say to yourself, in all honesty, they could never be said of me as I now am. They have no connection with my soul, and that's a fact. You're not under the wings of Christ. You're yet in your sin. You need the Savior. And I am saying to you, with all of the feeling and desire of my heart for you to be saved, that if you will seek the Lord tonight, he will save you. And therefore seek him. And to help you with that, I ask you to remain when the others have gone. And I'll be glad to speak with you and give you time and help from the Scripture, point you the way of life. My friend, do not leave the meeting as you've done so often before and go out without any hope. But come to Christ tonight. I'll be glad to help you afterwards. May God write his truth in your heart. And Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will apply his word powerfully and savingly to those who need a refuge. We think, Lord, of those great words of the old hymn, "Other refuge have I none." It goes on to speak of hiding in thee. Lord, may sinners hide in thee tonight. May they get into Christ by faith and trust his atoning blood and come under the covering of the atonement and be saved for time and eternity. Give grace, give repentance, Lord. Break the chains with the world, the fetters with sin, and set the captives free and do that work that only thou art able to do. Bring souls to yourself, we pray. We ask in Christ's name, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Spirit be with all those who are thine, tonight and forever. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.